Let's pray, all right? Lord, thank you for our food, for our breakfast, for a place that we can meet, for our freedom that we have to be here. Bless this time together. Arrest our attention. That we would honestly think through what it means that you're sovereign, that you're in control, and that we can trust you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We are continued. Actually, we just started. Actually, last week, we're going to be going through Genesis, and not verse by verse, but from some highlights to highlights, kind of, you might say. So you can just start reading through Genesis. We started last week, and because chapter 1 and 2 has so much in it, we just did a lot of precursor work, and we got to do just a little bit more. Because there's so much in these three chapters of Genesis that set the baseline for everything else. So that's why it's important. By the way, I want to take the time to thank all you people that work in the kitchen and that bring our food. And shame on all of you that never bring anything but eat all of it. 80% of the people eat, 20% of the people eat 80% of the food. And that 20%, I don't know who it is, but I guarantee you, they don't hardly bring any. You need to quit being so sorry. My wife's going to really get on to me for saying this. But it's a fact. So I'm thanking all of you. There's some people here that bring a cooked plate every Sunday. Every Sunday. And some of you don't ever bring anything. Hello? We call that freeloading. Hello? Anyway, just think about it. That's all I'm saying. Well, you can be more diplomatic. No, I can't. Cannot. Hey? But we're grateful for our kitchen staff. They don't get paid. They don't get paid. They lay all this out. They're here at 7 o'clock. A different group than for the second service cleans up the mess. So sometime when you're back there filling up your plate, tell one of them, thank you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for organizing this for us, that we'd have something. I don't know if you're going to go to any other church around anywhere and get what we get. You just don't. You might get some of that prefab stuff in a little pack that usually ain't fitting to eat. Anyway. I'm sorry, it came to my mind. I didn't plan it. Aren't you glad? What it would have been like if I planned it. Hey? Anyway. Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is very important. And we're going to talk a little bit about a couple things we have to understand. And then we'll really next week start getting into more stuff. I read where scientist John Haldon, years and years ago, confronted a Catholic priest by the name of Knox. And this scientist, this is what he said to him. He said, now listen, you know that a universe containing all of these planets, it was inevitable that life would show up on one of them. You know, it ain't planned. This many out there, it's just inevitable. Pretty much saying, we don't need God for this. It's just going to happen. That's what he said. And then Knox turned around and said, well, listen, if Scotland Yard found a dead body in the trunk of your car, would you tell them? There are millions of trunks out there in the world. Surely one of them has a dead body in it. Do you think they'd want to know who put it there? Hello? Yes, absolutely. It's not by chance. They want to, that's why exactly what's important to us. And I'll just go ahead and tell you, a lot of this nonsense about evolution, and you may be evolutionists, I don't know. I don't really care. But now, and this is some of this we're looking at today, because just like during COVID, we've been sold so much stuff by the scientific community that they say we can't question because we're not smart enough. And it's not true. In the last 20 years, we have so much more scientific evidence to prove theirs is a theory. They sell it as a given, an absolute, but it is not. It's a theory. And here's the thing. Did God use evolution to create the world? I don't think he did. There's a lot of theistic creationists who say, oh yeah, God did it, but he used evolution to do it. Well, I'm not convinced. You may be one of those. I'm not going to fight with you on that, okay? But I don't think so. I think it was a special creation by God. And no matter if you're there 100 billion years, you do not get nothing from nothing. Remember that song? Nothing from nothing leaves nothing. Who remembers that? Oh, that just told me how old you are. That was a hit in 1978. I remember that. Got big old afro hair singing. Oh, yeah. You don't, nothing doesn't come from nothing. But that's what they're trying to sell us, right? I mean, well, now, this is from a guy who says he's a agnostic from a religious standpoint. It means, I'm not saying there's not a God, but he's saying, I don't know if we can know there's a God. Okay, that's his position. And he's a scientist, and he says this. A sound explanation may exist for the explosive birth of our universe. It might. But if it does, science cannot explain what it is. And that's the whole purpose. Creation people want to know, how did this thing get here? We don't really care as much about this little thing or this little thing or this one. Something had to come from somewhere. Where did it start at? You know, that is the issue. And here's what he says. The theologians have always accepted the fact that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? That's it. Well, conservative theologians. You know, a lot of liberals, they don't even know their name. So they sure don't know this is true, because we had one at seminary, and we didn't take him, but I went and met with him about opting out of class. He didn't even believe. He was teaching Old Testament. He didn't even believe the first 12 chapters in Genesis were real. And our money was financing that. Thank the Lord that got out of here. But that's what you have. And you know, that kind of stuff. And he said, usually the theologian said, yeah, Thomas Aquinas, St. Augustine said this, who can understand this mystery and then be able to explain it to somebody else? That is it. It is a mystery. And when they come tell us, oh, we got it all figured out, we're thinking, oh boy. No, you don't. You do not have anything figured out. And that's exactly. He said, who can? It seems as though science will never be able to raise the curtain on the mystery of creation. They say they got it figured out, but they don't. This is this scientist still talking. For the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak, and he pulls himself over the final rock, and he's greeted by a group of theologians that's been standing there forever. They had it figured out. God did it. You know, that's the way it goes. And I don't know where you are. You may be a science person. I don't really care. There is so much more scientific evidence out there now than was there 20 years ago that says, absolutely, they cannot answer this. So when they try to tell us, oh, it's absolute. You say, oh, it's not. There's so many missing things in there. It is, it's not true. You know, that's basically where it is. And, you know, I'm not trying to offend you. But that's the way it goes, all right? This is a quote from G.K. Chesterton over 100 years ago. He's writing this in, how would you say that? Responding to H.G. Wells' work. H.G. Wells was anti-Christ, you know, against everything. So some of this whole thing in The Everlasting Man, he deals with this, all right? So this is a long quote of him, but listen to it, all right? Strictly speaking, we know nothing about prehistoric man for the simple reason that he's what? What does that mean? Prehistory. That means history has no record of him. He was back there before any history was recorded. So that's kind of oxymoron to call somebody prehistoric, because there were no historians keeping records then, right? So we really don't know. But they claim they know. The history of prehistoric man is an obvious contradiction in terms, but we're not supposed to notice that the science community is using that. So it's verbal trifles when skeptical historians talk of the part of history that is prehistoric. Prehistoric means that prehistory. How do you know? Nobody's writing it down. Hello? Does that make any sense? But we're not paying attention to that. The truth is they're using the terms historic and prehistoric without any clear test of definition. That's what I love about Jordan Peterson. You know, when people interview him and they're talking to him, and they'll throw a word out and he'll say, whoop, wait a minute. You're not using that word the way it means. Let's define that word. And a lot of times when he says that, their whole concept's messed up because they don't even know what the word means. And that's exactly what they're saying. He's saying here. He said, if they define their word, they're going to have to change it because that ain't what it means. Prehistoric? What they mean is that there are traces of human lives before the beginning of human stories. But you're going to tell us how it was back then, but nobody's writing it down? Hey, what is that called? No witnesses. And in that sense, we do at least know that humanity was before history. It was nothing else there. Human civilization is older than human records. When they find a fossil or something, nobody's writing that down back then. So guess what that means? You're guessing. You know what it means? Well, we're guessing. We don't say that. Oh, we know. Whether you say that God made the dog or the dog made God, it really doesn't seem to matter. Why? That is the only one of the sterile disputes of the two subtle theologians. Why is that? As long as you begin with the word evolution, anything goes. You don't have to explain it. Oh, evolution covers everything. You see how that works? Boy, he's writing. Now remember, he's writing 120 years ago. We'll roll harmlessly past, oh, that's evolution. We can't explain it, but that's got to be what it is. Most modern histories of mankind begin with the word evolution. Yeah. And with a rather wordy exposition of evolution for much of the same reason that's operated in this case. There's something slow and soothing and gradual about the word evolution and about the idea. What does that mean? We don't really know what it means. And a lot of people fight for the say. They say, oh, God used evolution to create everything. And they try to build cases on it. I read some of them. I just don't agree. And everybody else can, you know, you can look at it and say, well, I don't agree with that either. Or I agree with this. Here's one thing you have to understand about this whole thing. Same thing in Revelation. There is so much in here. Everybody can say, this is the way it is. But nobody can say definitively, this is absolutely the way it is. We've studied it, and we think this is the way it is. I'm going to read something to you that qualifies all of this in just a second. No one can imagine how nothing could turn into something. When's the last time you had nothing and made something out of it? Hello? You always start with what? Something. Raw materials. You might tear up something you already had and restart it. Nobody can get an inch nearer to it by explaining something could turn into something else. And all these guys would say, you know, even if that happened, there is no amount of time that you could even calculate how long it would take to do that, if it could do that way. It's just nothing from nothing comes nothing. It's really far more logical to say that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's logical, even though it's a mystery and we don't really understand it. Or, even if you meant this, in the beginning, something unthinkable power began some unthinkable process. Then you still have something to work with. But to say that there was nothing, and then everything came out of nothing, how illogical is that? You know, has any much scientist done that? They took a glass of air and made something out of it? Well, they need to make a glass first. They're already using something somebody else made, right? For God is by his nature a name mystery, absolutely. And nobody supposed that man could imagine a world that is created any more than that man could create one. He can't. That's not the way it works. But they're selling that to us. And what I was amazed at when I was looking at a lot of history, it's been in the South a whole lot longer than I thought it was. I mean, this was before it came predominant. It was already being taught in some low-lying places in the South, evolution was, before Brian and all that whole deal made a big deal out of it. You know, before then, it was already there. Just as many of them live under the sort of illusion that they have read The Origin of Species. Does anyone know what the title of that book was to start with? It's about that long, ain't it? It's about that long. Most people that talk about it, they ain't even read it. Oh, it's in there. Have you read it? You know, he had a lot of qualifications in there himself, Darwin. And he says, if this can be proven, then my whole thing's wrong. What about that? He had his own reservation, but you don't hear those. This notion of something smooth and slow like millions of years of evolutionary, like the ascent of a slope, we're going to climb this hill very, very slowly, is an illusion. Why? It is illogical as well as an illusion. Why? Slowness has nothing to do with the question. An event is not any more intrinsically intelligible or unintelligible because it moves at a slower pace. If it's a lie, it's a lie. It doesn't matter if it's moving 1 mile an hour or 1,000 miles an hour, eh? Right? For a man who does not believe in a miracle, an evolution that it does to believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. I mean, it does. If you're going to be honest, let's be honest. And look what it says about being honest. Yes. He came there, or indeed how anything else came there, is a thing for theologians and philosophers. It's not for historians because there's no history back there to tell us. You don't have any history of prehistoric man that tells us what he wore, why he rode on the cave walls, if he rode on the cave walls. You know, ain't it amazing what they deduct from that picture they see? Oh, this is the kind of clothes he wore. He had a mustache. I'm serious. It's crazy. They come up with this stuff. Science is weak about these prehistoric things in a way that nobody pays attention. Because it's science. Science knows everything. They're not going to tell us a lie. Fauci told us a lie. He's a scientist. Fifth, I plead the fifth. Y'all see that? Y'all see that? Meme or mime they've created out of that? It's hilarious. It's hilarious. Lying out of his teeth and made millions off of it. But it cannot experiment in making men or watching men to see what the first men make. Scientists say, we're going to do this experiment, and we're going to watch it, and we're going to see, and at the end of the experiment, we will conclude this is what we believe. You can't do that with man. You can't put him in the backyard and watch him for 10,000 years to see what happens to him. So you can't do that. Science can do that on some things. They cannot keep a tribe of primitive men like a pack of hounds in the backyard to see how they do. So everything back yonder can't be tested anymore. Everything now can be evaluated and tested. And when you start doing that, like we've been doing now in the last 20 years, and they're saying, there's no way this is right. Scientists who can test some of this stuff now said, you got to be kidding to believe that. That's a joke. It sees a particular bird doing a particular way, and then you can look at another bird and see if he does that way. Yeah, you can do some tests that way. You don't have a man from prehistoric times that you can put out there and watch him to see how he's doing. Well, this explains why that. No, you can't do that, you know. He cannot multiply it into a vision of the valley of dry bones. They're trying to. You know, when was it? Piltdown Man? They found this tooth, and before you know it, they had a whole human being created and drew pictures of what he looked like from a scrap of a tooth they so-called found. We're not even sure it was a man's tooth. They don't tell you that either, all right? No, they don't. In dealing with a past that has almost entirely perished, prehistoric, the scientist can only go by evidence and not by experiment. He can't test it anymore. No, it's done. And there is hardly enough evidence to even call it evidence. Right? You find a tooth over here and then a bone 10,000 miles away. Oh, that's the same one. Hello. But that's what they do, isn't it? And you may be a scientist and you may be one to support this. I hope you're doing better at your experiments than they are. Why? Because it doesn't make any sense. None of it does. While most science moves in a sort of curve, being constantly corrected. Well, now we say this, we think this way it is, but we're going to keep experiment, and we found out now, today, what we thought about this has been proven wrong, so we're going to correct that. Science doesn't do that with this evolution stuff. They don't have any new proof. Why? Because they can't test it. Oh, but it's proof. It's true, and you got to believe it. So what happens is evolution science flies off into space in a straight line, and nobody corrects them. Nobody says, how can you prove this? Oh, we know this from that bone we found back yonder. You see how that works? We have to understand this. Why? Because if God didn't create everything in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, then we have no hope for us facing death tomorrow when we go to the hospital. Do you understand? Everything depends on, is God sovereign? Is he behind it all? Is he control of it all? If he is, he was then, and he is now, and we can still depend on him in our daily life when it's hell out there. Okay? If this is false, nothing else matters. You know what, as Francis Schaeffer said, what has to absolutely be true in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 for the rest of the Bible to be true and mean anything? You throw this away and we don't have anything. You throw away the first 12 chapters of Genesis and you're done. As a lot of liberal theologians did. Southern Baptists too. And they let it go for eons of time, unfortunately. The trouble with a professor of the prehistoric is that he cannot scrap his scrap. You ever build anything? You said, this ain't no good. So you just tore it all up and start over again? Because you learned something from the first thing, right? He can't scrap the prehistoric man and start over again. He's done. So what can he do? He can't prove anything. He can do no experiments whatsoever. You know, anything you build, an airplane, how many mistakes did they make before they got it right? A lot. You know, I was talking to somebody the other day. Before, I was doing a little bit of preaching, just filling in for little country churches, before I ever went to college and before I ever had a computer. And because I would write out a manuscript. I didn't read it like I don't read one here. Sometimes I have something I want to read, but I've studied my manuscript and I know what's in it. But when I'm writing it out, I'd write this page out and I said, that's all nonsense. I just tear that whole page out and throw it away. I'd start over again. I said, that ain't right. You can't do that with a prehistoric man and a bone. But that's what happens. I mean, that's exactly what you have to question and say, well, how do you know this? Well, we don't really have that we can test. Bingo! So how do you know it's the truth? Well, we think. Well, you need to say you think. You don't need to say, we know that's absolute. The most empirical anthropologist here is as limited as a purdy person studying antiquities, old stuff. You speculate. You don't know, right? He can only cling to a fragment of the past and has no way of increasing it for the future. He can't study it. Oh, we have this, but there ain't nothing we can do with it to tell us what's from here on out with it. That's not the way it is. Sometimes a professor with his bones becomes as dangerous as a dog with his bone. And you have a dog that, yes, you better do that. I remember my bear hunting buddy had a pet bear that he used to train his dogs with in another state, and you could do that. He said, every now and then, you know, talking about a 400-pound bear, black bear. He said, every now and then I'd go in there, and he kind of want to come to me, and I just kept a pipe in my hand. I'd knock him in the head, and he'd back off. Why? You need to learn who's in charge. Yeah, if your dog growls at you, you need to break that. Okay, I'm telling you for your own sake, and you can break him, eh? You hit him enough, and you'll break him. Well, you're an animal, bad treat. No, it's like a child. If you have a loggerhead, you're going to have to beat them. Hey? If you love them. If you don't care if they turn out to be a juvenile that ends up in the penitentiary, don't beat them. Just let them do whatever they want to do, all right? As a dog with his own bone, and the dog at least does not deduce a theory from it. In proving that mankind is going to the dogs or that he came from them. That's right. Or you can point out the difficulty of keeping a monkey and watching it evolve into a man. Anybody ever done that? Any scientist proof of that? No. But they're telling us the truth. I'm fitting to get in trouble. Who remembers Curious George? Oh, y'all older than I thought. We had a leader of our country that looked just like him. He did. I mean, I'm not being ugly. I'm just saying, you put their picture side by side, and you say, my goodness, they can. Am I right or wrong? Oh, I'm right. Do I believe he came from a monkey? I don't think he did. I don't think it did. You can't keep a monkey in. If you live a million years, he ain't going to turn into a man. That's just not where it goes. But they can't do that. But they say we came from one. Hello? You see how nonsensical this is? Huh. Experimental evidence of such an evolution being impossible. The professor is not content to say that, as most of us would say, this doesn't make any sense. Evolution is not likely. He's not going to say that. Some of them now, these scientists, are saying, there's no way under heaven what you're saying is right. And these guys have 3 or 4 degrees. What does Tour have? Is Dallas, you in here? It's 2 or 3. James Tour. Go look him up. He's got all kind of degrees. And he'll say, there is not any evidence at all that we can say that supports this whole thing. And he's a scientist, smart scientist. He produces a little bone or a little collection of bones, the scientist, and deduces the most marvelous things from it. Oh, this is what it looked like. This is how tall he was. All from one little bone. You know, there was a... This is funny. Anybody ever watch Good Luck Charlie? Okay, it used to be... I don't know if it's probably not on anymore, but it was a... Unfortunately, it tried to make the man a buffoon because the lady was real domineering and overpowering. I mean, that's how they portrayed it. Am I right or wrong? Yeah, that's the way it was. Well, anyway, they were trying to make Dad quit eating to lose weight. So he was sneaking around eating spare ribs and burying the bones in the backyard. And one of the sons was turning around all under the house, and he stumbled on them, and they were doing all these, oh, these are prehistoric bones. And they got all the people down to look at them, and Dad finally said, no, that's not. But they're selling it to us. Oh, yeah, because we can't have God. There's no room for God. Oh, no, we ain't going to have that. No, sir. Dawkins, y'all know who Dawkins is, right? A scientist, absolutely pagan, anti-God, anti-Christ. This is what he says. He says, the universe created him. And something had to create God because God was not always there. And so we start asking these questions. Okay, you say the universe created you. Who created the universe? He can't answer that. See, that's where it all falls apart. They don't have an explanation for that. No. So who created that? No, we don't have that. For evolution to work, there would have to be everything created itself. How long is that going to take? There ain't enough time. It's impossible. And that's what these scientists say. Oh, no. In his autobiographical adventure, Surely You're Joking was the title of it. And I saw a clip of him this week. I found it brilliant. Probably the greatest physicist at his time. We've been late 60s, early 70s. And this is what he said about this whole deal. He said, the first task in explaining science is not to fool people. Boy, we've had a good lesson on that one, right? From all angles of our government, COVID, everything else. To fool people. To which he immediately added that the easiest person to fool is you, me. But that's what the scripture says. Man will justify sin. I'll find some kind of reason to not tell the truth. And I'll fool myself when I know good and well it ain't right. That's what he says, a physicist. When it comes to science or faith, our aim must be to tell the truth. Boy, that's a concept in the political arena, eh? Is anybody not lying? You know, here's the thing you go with. Sometimes you have to vote on somebody new because you say, well, we don't know about them, but we know the last one was a crook. So don't vote on him again. Why in the world would you vote on somebody you know who's a lying crook? This new guy might be, but we know he is. Where's the logic in that? Well, that's none of your business. It is my business because they make decisions with my life. And if he's a crook in his everyday life, he's going to be a crook in a political life. Don't separate them. Okay. It is not to fool people, and that means fooling ourselves. Is that easy? That's why you always need someone around you enough. Where are you going? What you been listening to? You need somebody. There's wisdom in how many counselors? Many. Godly counselors. That's what the scripture tells us. It means being honest about what you truly believe. Do you even know what you believe? That's a good thing. Know yourself. Boy, that's true. About the strength of the evidence for what you say you believe. Do you just believe it, or is there good evidence for you believing it? Or you don't even know. You just believe it, and you haven't even done any experiments to see if it was true or not. Whether it's evolution, whether it's relationships, or whatever it is, it doesn't really matter. For our beliefs, and where our beliefs may be firm and yet unjustified or unable to be justified. Do you know what they are? Well, you know, I believe this. I really can't prove it, and I'm not sure it's right, but this is what I believe. Be true about it. You know, don't lie to yourself, is what he says, and we don't need to do that. Physicist Bob Bass was a Rhodes Scholar. This was a long time ago when Einstein was still alive, and someone had gotten together, Alfred something was his name, he got together 32 of the Rhodes Scholars, 32 men. That was before ladies were allowed to be in Rhodes Scholars. And Einstein was going to be at a place, so he got 32 of the Rhodes Scholars together to come where Einstein was speaking. And he asked Einstein, after he had done his talk, he asked Einstein, he said, will you give these young guys, what advice would you give them before they leave? What could you tell them? And this is what he says, Einstein. Anybody figured out his theory of relativity? Anybody in here? The boy was sharp, eh? If I could give the young men any advice, it'd be this. Listen to this now. This is a day before the internet. This is a day before Google. It's a day before all your social media stuff where everybody gets their ideas from. You start hearing these people with the stupid ideas. You've been on the social media, haven't you? Because that's where they get a lot of this nonsense. Before all of that, it would be this. Don't believe anything is necessarily true just because you see it in the newspapers. Remember, the newspaper was a big thing then. Okay, that was the internet then. Or hear it on the radio. Or everybody else believes it. Wow. Think for yourself. Experiment yourself. Find out what's going on. Because you're the one who got to deal with it. That's what he told them. You know, it is sad when we've gotten to the place where it seems everybody's lying. And so you always say, I wonder if he's lying. I wonder if she's lying. Well, time will tell. Sometimes it's too late. That's what he told him. Think for yourself. You know, have we been misled? Oh, a lot. And it doesn't just start with COVID and the gender craze. Oh, my goodness. Don't get me started on that one, eh? We're going to stop there. We're going to really look at, here's what Genesis 1, 2, and 3 tells us, okay? It tells us simply who God is, okay? It tells us who mankind is. And it tells us how that is related to our daily life. Because if Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is wrong, everything else we're trying to do from that perspective, we're wasting our time. If God is not sovereign, if he did not create this thing and has it put together and he's watching over it all, then we have nothing to go to when someone we love is dying. You understand? It's imperative. If this is not true, we might as well go out and have a party. Why? Because we don't have anything to bet on. If Genesis 1, 2, 3 is not true, just go live like hell if you want to because it doesn't matter. Basically, that's how important it is. And that's why the people that don't believe this, they go live like hell. Because they say, oh, God's not there. We're on our own. We'll just do whatever we want to do. And whenever we eat, drink, and because when we die, it's all over. But it ain't. I'm just glad God is sovereign, that he's in control. He started it all, and he's going to finish it all. You need to be on the team with him because this team's not losing. Eh? Neither is Indiana Fever. No, I'm joking. Some of you don't know what that is, do you? Yeah. You know, I can't do that. What's going on there is a perfect picture of what we're talking about right here. Anyway, let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the truth of the word. You started it all. You always were, always will be. Father, thank you that you love us and you have a plan for us. Father, help us pay attention to what you're trying to teach us about who you are and who we are and what you want to do in and for our lives while we're on this earth, and then have a place with you in eternity. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.